Today I want to talk to you about the cross. Appropriate that this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. But between the Sundays is Good Friday. And oftentimes we speak kind of the celebration of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem on this day. And then we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And in between, sometimes the cross doesn't get as much mention. Well, there is no great celebration on Easter Sunday without the cross and without the suffering and without the pain. But that cross is the central element. That image is the central image of everything that we believe and know. Before I get in this morning, I want to make sure everybody has their outlines. If you don't have one this morning, somehow we missed you with getting your program. If you put up your hand and one of our ushers will serve you right away, because you'll need the note. So go ahead, leave your hand up. And we're all out? Seriously? Oh, man. Bummer, but great problem. Maybe if you're a family and you've got two, you can share one, okay? We'll make more next time. Sorry about that. We've been reading in our Bible First Lifestyle, the sections of Scripture every week. And go ahead and put your hands back up. People have been generous to share, so if you don't have one, you need them, go ahead and raise your hand. The next two Sundays, we're not going to stay true to the Bible First Lifestyle reading, because it doesn't quite add up with Good Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. So keep reading, keep following up, keep making sure you're caught up. But these next two Sundays, we're going to deviate and get into the Word on Palm Sunday, the cross today, and then the next Sunday. The Scripture reads this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can we say that verse together? For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said those words to the Corinthian church, a church that, or a community that's not too different than, I would say, our community. Some minister jokers oftentimes call 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Californians. Because the cultures were very similar. Very godless. Very morally liberal. Very, hedonistic. Very wealthy. Very educated. Very secular. And in the midst of that, Paul says, the one thing that matters more than anything is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In that letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In that great intellectual center of the city of Corinth, he speaks those words, saying the foolishness of God would make their wisdom foolish, and the cross became a stumbling block for the Jews and a out-and-out just nonsense to the Gentiles. Today, the gospel of Jesus is still foolishness to millions. In our communities, when we speak about victory through the cross, or this image, or a lot of people will quote or say, I believe in God, or wear a cross around their neck, or cross earrings, but they know nothing of the power of the cross. It's just simply a token of some kind of meaning for them, but the truth of the cross is somehow lost in translation. In that same letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. But God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In today's world, the wisdom of men has blinded their eyes to the foolishness of the cross. The wealth and the intelligence and the education has often blinded people's eyes to what they find foolish in this image of a crucified Lord. But church, I'm here to tell you today, we preach Christ crucified. For the gospel, that same gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is the focal point of our Christianity. It is the image of Jesus' blood shed, pouring through His veins. It's the picture. It's a gory picture. It's a It's a vicious picture of a man broken, mutilated, abused. And in that image, the foolishness is that that's an overcoming image. That's a powerful image. That's a victorious image. And that doesn't make sense to many people in the world today. Many people find it even repulsive that it's just too gross. It's just too much. And they recoil from that image. Many want Jesus' character, but not his crucifixion. They want what he can do for them, but not what he has done for them with his shed body or shed blood and broken body. The people of the day were blind to Christ's sacrifice just as much as today they're blind. And that word foolishness, in the Greek language, it's the word moria. We're the same word that we get our word moron. That to the people of that day, it's moronic. It's ridiculous. It's foolish that you would think you could save the world by shedding your blood. But that foolishness is the power of the gospel for those who believe. The idea of the world being saved is indeed foolishness, but for us, it's the power of God. Billy Graham wrote this: "It was my highest privilege to be the guest of the Secretary General of the United Nations in New York. He took me to a little room that was designated a prayer room at the United Nations building. I went into semi-darkness, and there was something missing, and immediately I recognized that there was no cross in the prayer room. Here was religion without a cross, a testimony that the nations of the world are deeply religious but have not yet come to the point where they are willing to accept Jesus and him crucified. Thus, the people of the world stumble blindly toward eternal judgment and destruction, not realizing they are rejecting Christ and him crucified, which is the only hope for their salvation." Today, I want to share four things with you about the cross this Palm Sunday. Number one, the cross is the proof of man's guilt. The cross is the proof of man's guilt. In the cross, we see the clearest evidence of the world's guilt. At the cross, every sin that has ever been committed, past, present, and future, is revealed on that cross picture. It was never more blacker, never more hideous, never more gross than to see this exposed body beaten and just massacred hanging on the cross. And the scripture teaches that the reason that man was there is because of our wickedness. It's our wickedness that hung him there. Many people have said that over the years, men and women have improved. That one person even went so far as to say that if Jesus was here today, he would not have been crucified. He would have been celebrated. He would have been worshipped. Because we're different now. We're more enlightened now. We're people of understanding now. But yet Christ does come to us every day in the Bible that we don't read, in churches that we don't attend, and in human need that we often too quickly pass by. And I'm convinced myself that if Christ came back today, 2,000 years after that crucifixion day in Jerusalem, that we'd crucify him faster. Jesus hanging on the cross is the revelation of just how wicked we are. On this Palm Sunday, the people cried out, "Hosanna." We sang it. That word Hosanna means save us now. And to those that didn't understand the depth of what Jesus was doing, was thinking a military salvation, a political salvation, a release of the nation of Israel from the Roman hands, and a return to the days of David and Solomon. And they cried out, "Hosanna, save us." And they were happy. They were joyous. They laid the palm branches down on the ground so that the donkey he rode on, the mount of a king coming in peace, rather than the mount of warfare, which would have been a white stallion, he came in peace, and they celebrated him, only to have 3 or 4 days later those same voices shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" in the halls of Pilate. Why the switch? Why the sudden change of "you're our Savior" to "we want you dead"? to you're the one that will follow, to you're the one we never want to see your face. What changed? Why the different voices? Why the murderous spirit? The answer is found deep in our hearts. The answer is found in every one of us. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first step of having the blinders taken off of the foolishness of the cross is to come to grips with the fact that we are wickedly, devastatingly, hopelessly sinners. There's an old song. Some of you may know it, but it's really old. It says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Can I tell you this morning that we were there? Because the nature of mankind doesn't change. The nature of mankind from Adam to today is the same. It's sinful. We were there when Judas sold Jesus out. How many times have we turned our back on Jesus and turned to other directions? We were there when Pilate gave in to the crowd. And though he didn't believe Jesus was guilty, he feared the voices of many versus the truth that was inside of his mind. How many times have we gone along with the crowd instead of the truth that we knew it was inside of us? We were there when the pious leadership of the Jewish leading class, religious class, criticized him and mocked him. There are times when we look at God's word and we will bow instead to some secular scientist. We turn our ears away from the truth. We were there when Peter denied his friend, the friend of 3 years, the friend that he said, I will never deny you. I will die for you. And hours later, 3 times, he claimed he didn't even know him with curses. How many times have we said one thing on Sunday morning and done a different thing on Monday? We were there. We were there when the disciples deserted him. As soon as Jesus was arrested, the scripture says, and they scattered like roaches when the lights are turned on. They ran away when the pressure got hot, when it got heavy. How many times have we denied Jesus when the pressure came on? We were there like the soldiers who, just going through the motions, were just doing their job, not even recognizing that it was the King of Kings until darkness came and the earth shook. See, church, that was us. Because we're human beings. Man's nature is sinful. It's wicked. And it is our sin that hung Jesus on the cross. Sin exposes the human heart. But can I tell you that that's good news? Not good news that we're sinners, but good news that we recognize it. For unless we recognize a need for the cross of Jesus, we'll never cry out for it. The cross reveals that we're sinners. Number two, the cross reveals God's hatred for sin. It's a picture of God's hatred. Jesus' gruesome picture of suffering. It's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that are hungry for God, it's the recognition that He hates our sin. Doesn't make sense, does it? How does the death of one take away the sin of everybody? How does that happen? It doesn't even make sense. But when we come to grips with who God is, how He created, how He loved, and then how He went to the cross, we understand that God hates sin. God hates what destroys His people. God hates what is killing you. He hates it. And the measure of which He hates it is evidenced by the distance He was willing to go to kill it. And He was willing to go to a cross because He hates our sin. He took the biggest, hardest blow sin could deliver, and He defeated it. He crushed it. And when the tomb rolled over the mouth of that grave, it was as if sin was being buried in that tomb. And when Jesus rose from the grave, sin stayed in the grave and victory came out. And we came out with Him. He entered the city triumphant. He exited the city with a cross on his shoulders. But he exited that city to head to a throne, not the throne that would have been set up in the capital of Jerusalem. What good does it do to have a human or have an earthly throne that you're just going to die and then somebody else takes over after you? How many times have we seen the political cycles that one leader comes into power and the nation goes one way, a new leader comes, the nation goes the other way? It's over and over and over, the cyclical nature. What good does it do for a mighty army to come and take over? And maybe it lasts 100 years, 200 years, but then another army comes in and takes over that. And it's just over and over and over the cycle goes. Jesus didn't come to set up that kind of kingdom. He didn't die for that kind of a victory. He died for a once and for all, it is finished for all of eternity type of victory. He conquered our sin and death. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And that's a forever thing. It is a overcoming, full conquering that Jesus performed that day. It wasn't temporary. It was eternal. And that's the kind of hatred God has for our sin. That he once and for all wanted to crush it. And he did it with the cross. Colossians 2:13-15 reads this way. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is the power, but the cross is the revelation of how much he hates sin. Can you imagine hating sin or hating something so much that you'd be willing to give your child as a sacrifice to remedy the world of it? What if it was the cure for cancer? Do you hate cancer so much that you would sacrifice your child to rid the world of cancer? Heavy question, isn't it? Do you hate violence in the world so much that you sacrifice your son or daughter to remedy the world of violence? God hated sin so much that he sent his only son to come to this earth and die so that sin could be defeated once and for all, and that we can live free of that. God says in Ezekiel chapter 18-20, the soul that sins must die. In Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death. We are all under that penalty, every single one of us. And if we think that we're not, we deceive ourselves. For we have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. God hates that. And therefore, the cross brings a clear understanding that that is once and for all dealt with. The tendency for us today is to kind of downplay the sin. Oh, that's too severe. That's too hardcore. That's just too legalistic. It's too religious. It can't be that way. There's got to be another way. And we start to massage it and we start to manipulate it to make it more palatable to us. And we start saying things like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, what I'm doing is, it's just that I'm undisciplined. Oh, it's just that, yeah, you know, I kind of struggle in that area. Church, it's sin, and God hates it. And he hates it so much, he went to a cross to take it away. We've got to see sin in the same way God does. When we look at the cross, see how drastically God dealt with sin. We need to deal with it in the same way. Number one, the cross reveals our sin. Number two, the cross reveals how much he hates sin. But number three, the cross is the power of God's love. The cross is the power of God's love. As much as God hates sin, so much so, he loves us. We often forget that God is the offended party in this relationship. God God created us. He gave us everything we could ever want. He created this garden, this beautiful place, and he set up one simple thing. One obey me on this. You can have everything you want. Just don't do this one thing in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And the one thing he said not to do, that's what man did. And we've been doing that ever since as we now bear the nature of that original man. What is it about us that always wants to do what we're not supposed to do? And if you have any kind of young children or babies in your life, you recognize that you don't have to teach them to act this way. I've got a one-year-old grandson. He's starting to show his little personality. And that personality, unfortunately, is a selfish little personality. It's the same one I had. It's the same one my kids have had. And it is the same one every child will have because we're stuck in this sinful nature. It's in us now. But God loves us. In spite of ourselves, God loves us. He's the offended party, but yet he still chases us. He's the violated one. So we can't blame God, and we do all the time. God, it's your fault. God, why this? God, why that? God, you're unfair. You're unjust. And God says, how come I'm getting the blame for this? You're the one who did it. Without your sin, none of this would have been that way. As wonderful as everything God has given us, there is nothing comparable that would demonstrate love in any greater fashion than the cross of Jesus Christ. Every time you see a cross, know that that is a symbol of God's greatest love. He says this in his word, yet, you see in Romans chapter 5, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the ones who were opposed to him, we were his enemy, we were his mocker, we were his scoffer, we were the deniers, we were the accusers, we were the ones who shouted crucify, and we were the ones he died for. Might you give your life for your wife or your husband or your children? Many of us might say, yes, I would do that. But how about your worst enemy? How about the most vile on the planet? Would you give your life for them? Jesus did. There are no favorites with him. That often baffles me. Of course I'm your favorite, Lord. I mean, come on, it's obvious, isn't it? And in the privacy of our own minds, we can dream up reasons why God must love us. Because after all, there are no favorites with God. He loves people. He loves everyone. And the cross is the picture of just how much he loves us. His love is deeper than the oceans, higher than the stars, wider than the heavens. You can't do a thing to make him stop loving you because you didn't do anything to make him start loving you. When you came out of the womb, God immediately was passionate about you. And even in the sin that began to be present in your nature, God loved you. And before you even were there, the Bible says that he died for you knowing that you'd be that way. He loves you. He loves you. The cross is a picture of that love. The cross says we're sinners. The cross says I hate sin. And the cross says I love you. And fourth, the cross says, the cross is a pathway to life and life eternally. We got to get this. This has been burning in me for a couple of months now. The cross is not something that Jesus simply did for me. The cross is not something that he went to in just simply instead of me. Although those things are true. The cross is something that happened to me. We have to get that. The cross happened to me. The cross happened to you. The cross is that thing that now gives you the power to live a victorious life. You don't have to give in to sin anymore. It's been crucified. It's dead. It's been buried in the grave. It's over. It is finished once and for all. That means we're not helpless against sin now. We don't have to have that tension, that stress, that anxiety, that this crazy battle inside of our mind and our heart. We don't have to fight that anymore. Jesus already fought it, and he won. And now we are in him. It happened to you. It's not a distant memory. It's a present reality in every single one of our lives. And I fear that too few of us really live with that truth. That we see it as a historical event and then a future promise. But we rarely see it as a present victory in our lives. And we need that. God makes it plain that our carnal nature was dealt with on the cross. But what does that mean? It means that by faith, your work is to believe that you no longer have to do those things, think that way, say those things that are counter to the Word of God. You're free. And our real work is to believe that. That's our only work. For Jesus has taken all of the things off of us. Thousands of Christians wrestle with temptation. We do. Pride, jealousy, anger, lust, sexual sin, theft, words, unkindness, impatience, worry, all the things that just stack up. And on those thousands of battlegrounds that happen in all of our lives, Jesus wants to show us that there can be victory every time. Until we arrive at that place of Galatians chapter 2:20, where it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Church, those are real words. They're not wishful thinking. They're not some dreamy kind of, wow, wouldn't that be nice? It's actual. You have been crucified with Christ, and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That's a reality. It's so much better to be living that way when the Son of Man comes and finds you faithful. And he can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's also a future reality. Present now, while we fight, but it provides for us that eternal kingdom. Isn't it going to be great one day to look Jesus in the eye? No, really, look him in the eye. I have a mixed feeling about that. It's kind of weird to say, yes, I yearn for it, but at the same time, I'm deathly afraid of it. For how will that gaze just penetrate and shred me? But I often need to remind myself that it's his love. That unending, powerful, beyond our imagination love that draws us in. That knows everything. He knows every thought. He knows every action. He knows every time you've stumbled. And yet he still says, "You're mine. You're mine." And he will welcome us into his kingdom. And forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, we will be free of all that entangles. And we will live a life of joy. I can't wait, can't you? The cross provided that. Because the cross provides our present reality and our future freedom. That cross that Jesus promised when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's real. And eternal life starts now. As soon as we say, "Yes, Lord," eternal life started. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The world calls that cross, whatever cross on your neck, the cross in your ears. The world calls that cross foolishness. The people of God call it the way to life. What do you call it? What do you call the cross? That's our decision, isn't it? That's really the bottom line. What do we call the cross? Do we call the cross the sustenance of everyday life, the moment-by-moment need that without it we die, with it we live. Without it we are defeated, with it we are overcomers. Without it, we are beggars. With it, we are sons of the King. What do you call the cross today? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this season, this Palm Sunday and Good Friday that we'll enjoy this Friday night. Seems odd to say we'll enjoy that somber day, but we will. And we can do that because of the victory that we'll celebrate next Sunday of the empty tomb. We can rejoice in the cross today, Lord, because we know that that cross wasn't the end of the story. That cross, though, was the one thing that changed our life. For you died that we might live. You gave what we could not give. You sacrificed a sacrifice too great. The cost was too high. We couldn't pay it. We could die a million times and still it wouldn't be enough to free us from the bondage of our sin. But your once and for all perfect sacrifice did just that day. God, I thank you that you've opened our eyes to the fact that we're sinners. For without that, we don't know how to respond to you. Thank you that cross is the image of your hatred for sin. God, I thank you that you hated my sin so much that you would kill it so that I could live. Thank you, Lord, that cross is the eternal symbol of your love for me and for us. That's just how much when you stretched out your arms. God, that cross is the symbol of our present and eternal life. Lord, we will glory in the cross. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I need to ask if there's anyone today that realizes now that yes, they are hopeless and they are a sinner. And to that person, I want to say welcome to the club. Welcome to the human condition. But maybe you haven't yet surrendered that nature to the living Lord. What better day on Palm Sunday to be able to say, Hosanna. Not from a secular point of view, but from a real, from an understanding, God, save me now, and He will. If today's your day, you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, you confess your sin, you confess Jesus as Lord, the one who can cleanse you of your sin and give you life and life abundantly, both now and forever. That's you today. I'd like you just to slip up a hand, put it back down. We'll pray for you. And as we pray for you, God will come into your life and you will be saved. Anybody in the room this morning, that today is your day. That's your decision. Don't wait. Folks, don't wait. Man, woman, teenager, don't wait. We don't know the timeline of our life. What a tragedy to wait one day. And the next day, our name comes up. Don't wait. I'll assume then that everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I wonder if everyone in this room has taken a full grip on the meaning and the nature of the cross. Especially that part of the overcoming life right now. You don't have to live in that same old way anymore. You don't have to be on the hamster wheel of Christianity, just running, 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 getting wore out, but feeling like you're not getting anywhere. Instead, you can live a life that's victorious. If you're here this morning and you're feeling the weight of just your own failure, feeling defeated, feeling beat up, feeling like you're just discouraged, want that freedom from the cross, slip up your hand, put it back down. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, Yeah, sure. You can put it down. Yeah. Yeah, a few of you. That's good. That's good. That's good confession. Here's what you do. By faith, every time that temptation comes up, you can simply say, by the cross of Jesus Christ, I am a victor, and I no longer have to say yes to that. Jesus Christ has already defeated that, and I can walk in freedom and victory in Him. That's the work to believe. Each and every time you face that, confess those words and watch how the Holy Spirit will begin to give you victory after victory after victory. And when you stumble, be quick to say, oh Lord, I know You still love me. You've not rejected me. And get back up and go again. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for those that have raised their hands. I pray, Lord, in Your precious, precious name, the name that was posted on top of the cross, the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That name is true. If there's anything that was done that was true that day when You were crucified, it is that posting on Your cross. You are the King. And You died to save us. Thank You, God, for that. I pray, Lord, You'd fill every heart, especially those who raise their hands, with the understanding that they can live free today. Praise You, God, for Your word. Praise You for Your truth. Praise You for Your sacrifice. Praise You for Your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Sean.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road, Cupertino, California.